Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services are at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings us God's Word.
Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The sermon this morning is entitled, The Christian's Passover. It'll be coming from the verses 6 through 8 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But we'll read the first eight verses just to kind of get a little feel for the context. Remembering the church in Corinth was a church that was continuously dealing with a number of different problems, difficulties, various kinds of things. And so Paul wrote this letter trying to, in a lot of ways, straighten the church out to get them to fix things. So he writes in chapter 5, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the weeks leading up to our Easter celebration, when we will partake of the Lord's Supper, feast upon the body and blood of Christ, remember his work upon the cross, his laying down his life that he might take it up again, as we move ever closer to that celebration, I want to look at a number of ways in which Jesus coming to the temple this one last time in his life, he fulfills all of the earthly ceremonial laws and practices and puts them away once and for all. Recall that the temple in the Old Testament was the way in which God pictured his presence with the people of God assembling before his presence to worship his glory. But we have already considered that the presence of God for the New Testament believer is no longer focused on some earthly building, but rather has transcended this world and raises us to a spiritual worship in the heavenly temple that is in the New Jerusalem. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul declared, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." There were aspects to the Passover which elevated it to the most important of all of the Old Testament celebration feasts. The Passover was celebrated on the 14th of Nisan and was followed by the seven-day celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, making it an eight-day festival. This was the first of three major feasts in which all males in Israel were required to appear. So there's this huge pilgrimage that would take place, and this one in particular was the most that attracted the most. But they were times when Jerusalem would swell and fill up. The Jewish historian Josephus stated that at the time of the Passover, the city would swell to a number around 3 million. And that the number of lambs slain was around 256,500, each lamb for a group of at least 10, but not more than 20. This chief feast of Israel marked the one grand event in which they remembered the nation's miraculous deliverance from destruction and bondage in Egypt to begin their existence as a nation. Now, the point for you to implant in your mind from this is that it marks the beginning of the kingdom of God as a visible nation in the world. Passover marks a beginning, a deliverance. This imagery of the Passover is their constant reminder that they have moved from being a people in bondage to a free nation under God. But the Passover feast, combined with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, point to another day when the Messiah would come and bring an even greater deliverance and a judgment upon the nations. So when the Apostle Paul declared Christ as our Passover, who was sacrificed for us, he is pointing to the typical significance of the Passover, finding its true meaning in the work of the Son of God. Now remember, when I talk about the typical significance, that's a term, type, typical, meaning the shadows or pictures of the Old Testament were representing who would Jesus would be when he came. And the temple was typical or a type of Jesus Christ. That the lamb, the Passover lamb, was typical or a shadowy picture that Jesus would come as the Lamb of God. In the New Testament, the Christian approaches worship in the glory of the Christ who is our Passover. So the first point we will consider is the purging of sin that is central to this festival. The image of leaven is often used as a metaphor for sin. In its original exclusion from the Passover meal, the Hebrews were to make bread without leaven because they had to make it in haste. God says that the death angel is going to come over and Pharaoh's going to say, "Get out of here." And you can't be waiting around for the bread to rise. You are to make bread unleavened. Take the leaven out. And that is, they must be ready to leave quickly, and so there would not be time to wait. But the leaven also came to be viewed in terms of its spreading throughout from the Passover meal. That the Hebrews were to make bread without leaven because they had to make it in haste. But also now, as we begin to see that they've been delivered, it takes on a new symbol. It became the symbol of the nature of sin. And how a little sin that is not purged will eventually permeate the whole of a person. And that if it's not dealt with, will begin to spread to others around the person. And in particular, in this context of Corinthians, Paul is talking about an individual who's engaged in sexual immorality, and the church is just saying, no big deal, no problem. And Paul is saying, deal with that leaven, or it's going to infect the whole church. He's talking about Christian discipline. He's admonishing the Christian Corinthian church to exercise discipline regarding that sexual immorality and other sins that the Corinthians are allowing to go unchecked in their members. But he used the occasion to turn to a general application. So what we have in verses 6 through 8 are designed to instruct us about the beauty of the nature of the work of Christ for the believer and how it is designed to transform the church. Now notice what he said in verse 7. Therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. And then catch this. Since you are truly unleavened. The old leaven for Israel was their bondage in Egypt. So that the fixation on the unleavened bread focused on their deliverance. The unleavened bread pointed to a new beginning, free from the dominating impact of the old leaven of bondage that the bondage had on every aspect of their life under Pharaoh. Herein lies our approach to worship. We approach our God in the freedom that comes as being new creations in Christ, new creatures in Christ. He frees us from the old bondage of sin so that we are free to serve Him in righteousness, no longer under condemnation from the law of God. The old nature of sin is overcome and set aside and transformed into a new and living spiritual relationship, a new lump. The leaven or bondage of sin is purged from us. We have been delivered. Paul says something similar in Romans chapter 6, beginning of verse 5. He says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of Jesus' death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and then this, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." He who has died to self in Christ has been freed from sin. Same imagery, same concept, same idea. We're a new lump. So much is this the case that Paul emphatically proclaims that those who are in Christ truly are unleavened. We're new, a new category. We're something different. By that he means that the power of sin has been broken. That in you, by the blood of Christ, comes a new way that you are now free to serve and worship the true God in righteousness through the forgiveness of sins. This reflects the great comfort that we have as Christians. We know that concept intimately through the first question of the catechism. We know that I'm not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil. He's pulled me out of there. I'm no longer in that Egypt. That's His point. The Christian gathers in worship to celebrate our deliverance and the new beginning that we have entered into. In the same way, the Old Testament Hebrews became a new nation and the kingdom of God on earth, the New Testament church is the ultimate fulfillment of that picture, in that the church is the kingdom of God and it transcends the nations of the world and is the true kingdom which will never end. And thus the emphasis on the throne of David becoming an unending throne with Christ upon it. All of this is built upon the Christ who is our Passover. Secondly, then, we consider the Passover sacrifice, who is the Lord Jesus. The Passover was separate from the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Technically speaking, Passover was one feast, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a separate seven-day-long feast. But it began the very next day. So they would all come, and essentially there was an eight-day celebration or feast that became identified really as Passover. And it included the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is not a bad thing that the two were put together, as they are ultimately connected to each other in this way. The Passover initiates the deliverance, and the new freedom that comes from God's mighty act is represented by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the significance of Passover for the Hebrews was that the death angel passed over the homes that final night when the Passover lamb had been slain and the blood had been taken and wiped upon the posts and across the header and everywhere where the blood of the lamb was shed. The death angel would pass over and the firstborn of that home would be spared. But in all of the homes of the Egyptians, all their firstborn died, and the firstborn of their cattle, the firstborn of their livestock. It was a major plague, the final and most ultimate plague of the 10 plagues. Each one, in a sense, showing superiority over one of Egypt's gods, and finally superiority over Pharaoh himself as a god. This death blow became the occasion for the release of the Hebrews from their bondage to Pharaoh. But the condition upon which the death angel passed over their homes was that the blood of the Paschal or Passover lamb was spread on those doorposts. And it was a sign of covering. It is because of this that the term Passover or Paschal, which speaks specifically of the specially selected lamb to be sacrificed and the blood used as a covering, came to refer to the whole event of deliverance. But this Paschal lamb was a type, typical, that pointed forward to the Savior or Messiah who would come. And so Paul makes clear that Jesus is this Passover lamb and that he completes what the festival taught. In the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus does not end the Passover, but he fulfills it. I want you to think about that and don't let that get by you. Jesus doesn't come and end the Passover, but he fulfills it. And that's why Paul here says Jesus is our Passover. The imagery of the Passover lamb and the actual observance of the Passover meal is fascinating in their detail and meaning. The lamb itself was to be carefully selected. It must be at least 8 weeks old and not more than a year. It was to be without blemish. Often the lamb would be selected 4 days before the feast and kept with the family so that there would be kind of an attachment to it, like a family pet. This pointed to the Messiah being cut off before he was an aged man in his prime in all of the details. Paul seeks to explain the connection between the figure of the Old Testament and the reality of Christ. The lamb was to be prepared and eaten by no less than 10 and no more than 20, who would form a circle around a table, laying close to one another, propped on their left arm with their right arm free to eat. The imagery is one of a close-knit family being drawn together in this feast as an expression of covenant relationship. Remember the tables in those days, the legs were about that tall. So they laid on the ground as they ate. It was very intimate. The entire lamb was to be eaten in one sitting to teach it was to be a complete and unbroken sacrifice, and thus a symbol of a complete and unbroken fellowship with the God who had passed by the blood-sprinkled doors of those who gathered together inside as one family. Paul ends verse 7 with the words, "for us." The Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And his point is a powerful one of ceremonial fulfillment. What was represented illustratively in the ceremony of the Passover is to be accomplished in its fullness in us now. We are the body of Christ, a family drawn together by the blood of the Lamb of God who covers us and delivers us from bondage to sin. The death of Christ on the cross as the Passover lamb inaugurated a new era for the church. It has ushered in the final stage of redemptive history in which God extends the gospel of salvation to all nations in these last days. This new era is one that began on a hill in Calvary, where the Son of God offered himself up freely for the fulfillment of the Passover lamb, that by the broken body and the shed blood of Christ, he leaves behind the ceremonies of the temple, and he sets forth a new and better way in which we approach God with direct access through the Son as our high priest. We're going to deal with some more of those issues in the weeks that lie ahead. I mentioned in the introduction that you want to keep in mind that the Passover marked the beginning of the kingdom of God as a visible nation within the world, one nation among many. That had to do with Israel as an earthly nation. But Jesus' sacrifice on the cross marked for us the beginning of the new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven on earth, closing the door on the need for Israel as a nation and the Old Testament temple with its ceremonies. But Jesus finished work on the cross also marked the start of the New Testament church as those who are truly unleavened. And this brings us to our final point to consider, the promoted supper. Notice what Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 5:8. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Paul is not speaking of the Old Testament Passover feast. He has in mind the new relationship that Jesus has ushered in with his resurrection. The church has been called to be one with Christ. Our existence is tied to our being in union with Christ, to being made one with him. This idea of union in the scriptures is so strong and so important to our understanding that you must be familiar with it, intimately familiar with it. Our existence is tied to it. We become partakers in his death when we die to sin, and we are joined with him in resurrection power when we are given power over sin in new life. Paul said, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. His point is, not with those things associated with the old nature that is to be purged from us, but rather with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know, the calamity of the Israelites having left Egypt as they got into the wilderness, and all of that of Egypt was left behind, and they got out there and they said, oh, I kind of miss the leeks and the onions. I kind of miss this. I kind of miss that. And all of that represented their enslavement. In the same way that we as Christians can't come into the church and walk in Christ, and then, as Christ says, having put our hands to the plow, we don't look back and say, oh, I miss this or I miss that. Because what happens if you're plowing and you look back? Your furrows don't go straight. You become distracted. Paul said, not with that, but rather with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And the idea here of let us keep the feast means to continually be those who offer ourselves in sacrifice in this feast in such a way that it brings benefit back upon us. That is what obedience is. In the same way that it was unlawful to mix leaven with the Passover feast, so it is incumbent upon the Christian not to mix those things of the old nature with our worship of God. That worship begins with the act of coming in the presence of God, but it then carries forth in our lives the rest of the week. This is sort of Passover. Monday through Saturday is sort of the unleavened week. We go forth from here and we build upon the fact we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. This is our Passover. We celebrate that Christ, the Lamb, has died for us and delivered us. And that in that deliverance we go forth as those who are truly unleavened. We celebrate that victory, that deliverance by God upon the cross every Sunday as we gather to worship. You know, our coming in here, it is not to be mournful in remembrance of his death. It is not to dwell upon our sinfulness and our evil. It is rather that we come in here in a celebratory way in remembrance of his resurrection that has brought new life into us. That's why I say church should be joyful. Why did Christ come into the world? Yes, he came to die for our sins, but Jesus said, I came to make your joy full. And how does he do that? By dying for our sins. But we come not focused upon our sins. We come focused upon the joy that Christ has brought. The feast Paul told us to keep here is not the Passover, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The seven-day feast which proceeds from our deliverance by the blood of the Lamb. Now, the force of the words sincerity and truth are references back to the imagery of being unleavened. By sincerity, Paul means not mixed, but rather pure religion. It is a seeking to nurture a true faith, and that's a faith that doesn't doubt. It's not double-minded. It's not tossed to and fro and tossed about. It's not intermingled with wrong thinking and wrongdoing. Rather, it is believing every word that God has spoken for your benefit. This purity is intimately tied to truth. True faith is truth faith. You cannot separate the two. It is not just that you believe in Jesus, but it is what you believe about Jesus that is crucial. Faith, that is true faith, comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Paul says that so clearly in Romans 10. There is no way around that. And God has gone to great lengths to reveal himself and his plan of salvation to us. And he raises men up and he establishes churches to preach the gospel and to bring forth understanding. He had done that in the Old Testament through the types and shadows that pointed forward to the coming Messiah. And he has done so in these last days through his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, we are the recipients of the new and better covenant because it is not based on the figures of the Old Testament, but upon the realities of what Christ has accomplished on the cross and the salvation that he applies to us through the working of his Holy Spirit in us. It is not that we no longer keep the Passover feast, nor the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It is that we keep them in their historical fullness in Christ in this final stage of redemptive history. We do so by feasting upon Christ in the spiritual sense, when we live by his word in the community of the people of God. Amen. O God, our God, you have from the very foundation of the world made provision for our salvation. Even as you, O Father, have chosen those whom the Son would come to die upon the cross for, as the very Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And the Holy Spirit would come and apply all those benefits of what the Son had accomplished on the cross to all those whom the Father had chosen in the beginning. And yet, Father, in time and space, your Spirit comes and works within our minds and our hearts, opens us up to hear and to understand your word and to respond to it in faith. For by grace are we saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, not of what we do. But we are your workmanship, O Lord, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which you have before ordained that we should walk in them. Christ has come and Christ has died, but Christ has sent his Spirit that we might live evermore with him, that we may walk as those who are truly unleavened, that sin no longer holds us in bondage. And even though Egypt might pursue us into the wilderness, Pharaoh no longer owns us. His dominion has been broken. So, Father, the world may pursue us, but it no longer holds us in bondage. Sin no longer has dominion over us, but Christ our Lord and his love constrain us. Father, we thank you for this. Hear us now as we praise you've taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.